Thank you all. Be seated, please.
Have I never told you about the story of the two-pitcher preacher? Well, that won't fit in today, but we'll save that for another time. But it's a cute story. All right. Our scripture lesson today comes from the New Testament, again from the book of Acts, this time chapter 17, starting at verse 22. I'm reading today from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. You can read along with the Bible that you brought, or in the Pew Bible in front of you. It's the New Revised Standard Version also, most of them. Or you can look at the screen above. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would all search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For one of your poets says, 'In him we live and move and have our being,' even as some of your poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think like the deity, that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you have given us and for the love that you have bestowed on us in so many ways. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, as we worship you and praise you in this hour, as we know your presence, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us again how you want us to live, and the love that you have shown us, the love you want us to share with others. And we pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. An Episcopal minister was facing a bit of a question mark, and so he called his bishop, and he wasn't there in his office, so he left a message asking if it was all right to conduct a funeral for a Baptist. And the bishop sent word back, "Bury all the Baptists possible." Then, you may have heard about this atheist who died. And of course, you know, an atheist is one who doesn't believe that God exists. An agnostic says we can't know, but an atheist says definitely there is no God. Well, this man died, and his best friend went to the funeral home to pay respects to the family, and he saw his old atheist friend all dressed up in his best suit, lying in the casket, and he couldn't help but say, "What a shame, Albert, all dressed up and no place to go." All right, well, unfortunately, we live in a world today where there are quite a few atheists, and many more people who live like atheists. For instance, the Gallup poll taken a few years ago, revealed the percentage of Americans who believe in God is 96%. That's good. 96% of Americans believe that God exists. The percentage of Americans who believe that Jesus Christ is God is pretty high. 84%. 84% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ is God. But you'll notice that on average Sunday in the U.S., we do not see 84% of Americans in church. It's more like 35% or 40%. On Easter, it may be as much as 65% go to church. So in spite of this religious interest and opinion of so many Americans, we know that a lot of Americans have trouble with drug abuse, with alcohol abuse. There seems no end to the spiraling immorality that sweeps America. We see it all over the place in the movies and TV and elsewhere. We live in a world today where believing in God with our heads doesn't necessarily affect the way people live their lives day to day. But it's good to remember that's nothing new. The human race has for thousands of years had a problem connecting belief in God with an obedient relationship with God. Consider the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens, Greece, 1,960 years ago. The challenge of ancient times was that Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he came to the city of Athens, the crown of Greek civilization. Paul knew that the Greeks believed in all kinds of gods. They were so afraid of insulting some god they didn't know about that they placed a statue on the outskirts of town to an unknown god was written on it. Well, Paul saw it and he knew he had a hook with which to address the people of Athens. So he gathered on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where the Parthenon was, the great sanctuary of worship to the Greek gods and goddesses. And he began to address them. He had grown up in a Greek city. He was familiar with all those beliefs that the Greek people have. And so he was addressing them about what they called an unknown god. And he answered five questions that the Athenians had. First of all, who sees God? And Paul's answer was that no one sees God. No one sees God. He said this in full sight of the many temples to Greek gods and goddesses throughout Athens, especially on the Areopagus or Acropolis, Mars Hill, their religion hill. It was dedicated to their many gods like Diana the Huntress or Mars, the god of war, or Zeus, the chief of all the gods. And what Paul was saying was, these are no gods. They are only statues. God doesn't live in buildings. God doesn't live in statues made by human hands. The second question, then, who looks like God? And Paul's answer was, we do, at least in some ways. Paul, in fact, even quoted a couple of Greek philosophers in verse 27 and 28 to show their agreement with what the Bible teaches, that God made us in His image, and we can be, and God can be found by us if we want to know God. Even the Greek poet said that if we seek Him, He is not far from each of us. And so the third question they asked Paul, what does God want? And Paul's answer, God doesn't just want head belief or just acknowledging that He exists. God wants repentance. God wants us to repent of our sins and turn to Him for forgiveness and a relationship with Him. Well, then the fourth question they would ask Him is, what then does God give? If God wants that, wants repentance of human beings, what does God give in return? And Paul's answer is that God gives forgiveness and justice and the judgment of eternity. And the fifth question they asked Paul, what proof is there that this is God's will? And Paul's answer was, the resurrection of Jesus is all the proof that we need. Jesus conquered death. And today, we have a similar challenge in modern times. You look around and there are a lot of people who say, if you believe in anything sincerely, it's okay. And I'm glad for the good intentions and for the goodwill of people, but that's not always true. In March of 1980, Harry Truman, not the foreign president, another guy named Harry Truman, was living on a mountain in Washington State in the Northwest. And he didn't believe that it was a dangerous volcano. But when Mount St. Helens erupted, showering 12 states with volcanic ash, Harry Truman's sincere belief didn't help him. And just believing in Jesus in your head, but not with your heart and life, won't save you either. Over 30 years ago, the movie The Deer Hunter was one of the first movies that dealt seriously with the Vietnam War. It told the story of three friends from Pennsylvania who loved to hunt deer together. They went to Vietnam together, and it told of their experiences fighting that war, being captured, and escaping. And near the end of the movie, the deer hunter, played by Robert De Niro, his nickname was One Shot, because that's all he ever needed to drop a deer, one shot. He went back to Vietnam to try to find their third friend, played by Christopher Walken, who had gone AWOL and had stayed behind in South Vietnam. De Niro's character found his friend drugged out and incoherent in a back alley room in Saigon in 1975 as the South Vietnamese army and the nation crumbled around them. The two men sat at a table, one of them the AWOL friend, the other one shot, taking turns playing Russian roulette with a .45 revolver. You know what Russian roulette is. One bullet in a six-cylinder chamber that's spun around after every attempt, while the referee takes bets on each man as to whether they will survive or kill themselves. One shot got himself in to that Russian roulette game right opposite his drugged-out friend. And he pointed the pistol at his own head and pulled the trigger and clunk. One shot was okay. The hammer fell on an empty chamber. He tried again to talk to his drugged out friend to remind him of their days in Pennsylvania, how they loved to go deer hunting together. And finally, a look of recognition spread over his friend's face. And he said, "One shot." And De Niro's character, "Yes, one shot. It's one shot. Yes, let's go home." And then his drugged-out friend picked up the pistol, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger and found the bullet in the chamber. What the Apostle Paul was talking about was that believing that Jesus is your friend will not help you if you do not throw down the sins and the temptations of this world and leave the table of the world's vices and corruptions. We must repent of our sins and turn and follow Jesus Christ, not just to admire him. It's not just enough to recognize who he is and then go back to the sinful, corrupt, destructive lifestyle of the world. The greatest discovery in all of human history is that Jesus Christ saves. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead and is alive to forgive us and to offer us a new life in him, a new way to live, to love and forgive, not to hold resentments and to hate. He gives us hope for eternity, hope for now, hope for the world. You may have heard before about the story about Bishop Kenneth Goodson. He was a Methodist bishop and had become friends with Dr. Werner von Braun, the great German rocket scientist who was so instrumental in our space program of the 1950s and 60s. In 1966, Dr. von Braun invited Bishop Goodson to sit in the distinguished visitor's box for the first launch of the Saturn V rocket, which later carried the Apollo astronauts to the moon. Dr. von Braun told Bishop Goodson that when the countdown went beyond 2 minutes, nothing on Earth could stop the launch of that rocket. Now, it's different today. They can stop stop a rocket with just seconds to go. But in 1966, up and down the Florida coast, millions of people anxiously awaited for the rocket to launch. Bishop Goodson looked at all the senators and congressmen, leaders of business, and scientists, and considered himself lucky to be in such a distinguished crowd. And he thought, what will happen when the countdown reaches 2 minutes? How will they know that they're at the 2 minute mark? Well, the countdown continued. 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 30 seconds. And then as the clock reached 2 minutes, a voice over the loudspeaker that could be heard by thousands of people said, committed! And the word buzzed up and down the Florida coast. Committed! 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 And exactly 120 seconds later, the Saturn V rocket roared to life and 7.5 million pounds of thrust pushed it up and it hurtled into outer space. Friends, this is what the people of America need today. Christianity is more than a nice philosophy that just competes with the ancient Greek gods and goddesses and whatever philosophy is popular today. Christianity is a faith that means that we are committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, to follow Him and to obey Him every day. So we give this invitation. If there is any area in your life that is not given to Jesus Christ for Him to guide, direct, and command you, we invite you to repent and give that area of your life to Christ today. If you have never given your life to Christ, never repented of your sins, hold on you. Today is the day to think of giving your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious and saving Lord, we thank you and praise you for the love that you have given us, the unconditional, the unlimited love that you have showered on us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being truly our Savior, to redeem us and to lead us in a life of love as you have loved, to forgive those around us, to forgive everyone, to never again hold a grudge, but to reconcile ourselves to you and to one another. Lord, help us live a life full of love. Help us, Lord, to give generously to help others. Lord, help us to spend our hours and our days doing your will. Help us, Lord, see that wherever we are, wherever we work, wherever we go to school, whatever task you have called us to, that wherever we might be, we are for that hour, for that day, we are a missionary in that place to share the love of Jesus by how we live, what we do, how kind we can be to others, and in words that we might say, that we might point to our Savior, and that others may know that our lives are different because you have made all the difference for us. Lord Jesus, help us follow you faithfully today and every day. For we ask this in Jesus' name.